Hiya, welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 in the lounge for a wee cuppa, followed by our worship from 11 a.m. You can also connect with us via Facebook, Exchange Church Belfast, Twitter at Exchange Church, Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, or our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com. It would be great to hear from you. Now over to this week's talk.
It's what we've been talking about and resting on is just all about having Jesus at the center. And it's what churches talk about and what Christians talk about, but the reality of having Jesus at the center of your life is something entirely different. And so for the last number of weeks, for those of you who haven't caught up, you can get it online on our app or website. It's about the days that we live in. If you take the Word of God and you try to, and the truth of the Word of God, and you try to strip it out to what's going on, not just in your life, but in the world around us, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, you kind of go, well, you know, it has to sit in context. Truth is truth. Yes, I get that. But the truth has to apply to the context in which we live, because the Bible is not just a book of logos, truth that's written down. It's a living, breathing book, and the prophecy that the Lord spoke for many years in that book is coming to pass now in the world around us. And what Jesus said, and what the Lord, prophesied, I'm just getting you caught up here, is that in the last days, you read this in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, and as Pastor Prince says, in the days of 9-11, I love that in those days, what would happen is around the world, that God would restore Jesus to the center. He said he would restore the tabernacle of David, okay? And in these days, what that means is that Jesus at the center was the whole point of the tabernacle of David, because it was about the ark. And we spent some time explaining that. And what I've said is that not everybody in church, not every ministry has a heart to exalt Jesus. And not every church is about that. And what we're trying to do is say, you know, actually the whole point of us discovering for ourselves what it really means to have Jesus at the center does two things for us. Number one, it lines us up with God's purpose. You know that sense of, it's actually relatively quite straightforward when we think about it. What is God doing? What is his heart for these days? Well, just align to that. You know those years of, you know, what is God's purpose for my life and all that? Remember that? Well, maybe for me, I grew up in the church. The only place I was ever barred from was not a bar, it was the church. And I was grounded from church. Isn't that pathetic? My dad said, no more hanging around that church. You're always there. Like, can you imagine parents saying that to your kids today? I absolutely loved it. But I had that. I remember just spending hours with our friends as teenagers, full of angst, and going, what does God want for our lives? What's our purpose? You know, all that stuff. Now you just go, shut up. You know, just relax, chill out. God will work it all out for you. But you know that sense of, what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is simple. God has always wanted his son's work of redemption right in the middle of everything. In fact, the whole Bible points towards that. It's one big narrative about Jesus and who he is and what he will do and then has done in the Word. Do you get that? And so why does that matter for you today? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, I've used this verse because, you know, if I said as well at the start, if you give an ear to what the Lord is saying, and actually Paul says this in the book of Revelation, when John's writing, he says, give an ear to what the Spirit is saying to the church. It's almost like, folks, listen up. Don't just kind of go, just listen up to what I'm saying, because what I'm saying matters to you. And what the Lord does in your life today, you will see the fruit of it in the weeks and months to come. And so you don't want to miss the moments where the Lord's speaking to you and kind of go, yeah, whatever, great talk, great worship this morning, and that was lovely. It's like, no, stop a wee minute and just listen. Because as he's speaking to you, it's because he wants to see you go from glory to glory and grace to grace. And so he speaks these words to us at these times because it's about bringing good fruit about in our lives. So that's why we listen. And in Ephesians 1:23, it says, 1:23, it says, the church, what God's doing in these last days is in the church. Now, it's interesting, when the church is under attack, it's because the enemy understands that there is a bigger purpose for the church. Do you get that? And I have been, as you know, many of us have been through ups and downs with the church and all sorts of stuff. But I cannot read the Bible any other way other than to say the purpose of God is found in the gathering of his people called the church. That's it. You know, I'm not going to get into it today, but we can argue about it all day long, but you're wrong. If you see it any other way, you know, this kind of two people we meet in the pub and we're the church. No, you're not. You're two people meeting in the pub. Let's not confuse the two things, all right? Well, that got a few people wound up, didn't it?
Are you saying that?
No, I'm just saying that there's a special purpose for the gathering of God's people called out to have Jesus at the center. Right? There is a special purpose for that. And I don't want to go into that, but the question I was asking is when Paul is writing here, he was wanting the church in Ephesus to see this bigger picture. And he's saying, you know, he's asking them the question, in God's heart, the church is not on the outside of the world. It's not peripheral on the edges. That's not God's heart, right? The church is Christ's body. He speaks in Acts in it. So the question I was asking you is this, just like he's asking, is what God is doing with Jesus at the center on the edge of your life, or are you building around it? Now, when we hear that with a law mindset, what we do is we go, oh, terrible, I'm just not good enough, pastor. I need to try harder. No, stop. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's an if you read that with law in your heart, you'll find it as a chastisement. When you read it under grace, you find it as an encouragement to go, actually, when the Lord says anything to you, it's always about glory to glory. Do you get that? So the question is not to go, are you a bad Christian or are you a good Christian? How much of a Christian are you, in fact, Samuel? That's not the point. That's not what he's trying to say. He's trying to say, listen, don't build your life with what God's purpose is on the outside of it. Kind of attached, on the periphery doesn't mean it's completely out of view. It means it's kind of in view, but it's not in the middle. It's on the edge of. And many people live like that, and for many different reasons, because it's complex. But the point is, his encouragement is always to go, in these days, my greater purpose, says the Lord, my purpose of what I'm doing in history, in the nations, in your life, is because I want my son's work central. And it's always been like that. And here's the really cool thing. What we have seen is that that's that picture of the ark, you know, in the covering, Kaporeth, according to the sacrifice of the ox, and you remember all that stuff from a few weeks ago, according to the sacrifice of the bull on the cross. Because what you find is whenever in Israel they had Jesus at the, or they had the ark at the center, the picture of Jesus himself, life and blessing, all promotion, all happened. They didn't have to seek it out. It was just part and parcel of their existence. And what I said is when you have the heart for Jesus at the center, to build your life, not with him on the periphery, but actually to go, Jesus and his work in his church is what I'm going to be centered on. Actually, then everything that you desire is added to you. Do you get that? But many Christians still, even with this incredible work, are trying their best to find blessing and favor and goodness. And what do I need to do? What's the next coolest wave? What do I need to attach myself to? Am I good enough? And what I just get the sense through this is actually, because you see it in Israel, is that whenever you pursue Jesus at the center, everything else will pursue you. That's a good thought, isn't it? There's tons in that. Now, here's the one thing I'll say, is that when Jesus is at the center, not only will you find everything added to you, but there's one big difference. It's multiplied way beyond anything that you could ever do with your own hands. And so that's why last week standing in righteousness is so important. You know, standing that sense of we are not attached into the ground, all right? But we have been lifted up out of curse. Yeah? Remember this from last week? You're out of curse and you're set onto righteousness, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so you draw from that redemptive work and not from the world. That's the whole point. And God knits you together in the church like this. And what we do as the church is we gather around like the golden boards with that thread of God, the Holy Spirit himself in the middle of us, this beautiful picture in the tabernacle. And what do we do as the church? We stand around the presence of Jesus. Right? And in that, I'm gonna look a little bit again about the camp today, but that's the point. Okay, so that's me kind of caught up, right? So what we're gonna see is this. Do you know what I love? Let's get cracking into this. We're gonna go into Exodus. And we're going to see Jesus in Exodus, really. And you know, the coolest way to read the Bible is to open it up wherever you go and say, every page shows me him. Now, where is he? Every page. The two things are not separate. Schizophrenic God who didn't know one way or the other which way he was feeling that day. It all points to Jesus. And so let's have a look at that, will we? Because it's really good. Because I get this sense, okay? I get this sense that what the Lord wants to say to you is, see, no matter what way you look in your life, he wants you to see his work. No matter which way you turn, he wants your eyes to gaze upon his work. And in the tabernacle of Moses and of David, and then into the temple, you see that every detail matters because it all points to him. It all reflects him. And I get this kind of sense that when you get into that place, it was almost like the Lord going, well, look that way, what do you see? I see Jesus. When you look that way, what do you see? I see Jesus. Oh, you look this way, what do you see? Something else tells me about Jesus. And I have a feeling that that's what the Lord wants to do in us. I think he wants us to see, no matter what way we turn in our lives, where do I see Jesus in this? Where do I see Jesus? What does this tell me about who he is? And to keep, do you know why that's important? Because what you will become what you are looking at. Okay? That's what the word says. That what you behold, you become. And as we behold Jesus, we are changed into what? The same image from glory to glory. You get that? So if you behold sickness, that's what you will have. If you behold lack, that's what you will live in. If you behold anxiety or you behold worry, that's what will be the fruit in your life. But if you behold Jesus and you pursue him, grace and peace will be multiplied and will pursue you. Amen. That's what we're, isn't that good? And so the more we look at this, I said we'd do 5 weeks in this. It could be 25 because I'm getting really excited. I'm going to preach myself happy. How's that? All right? Yes. Awesome. So let's turn up to, because I'm just going to make some really, really simple points this morning. And I want to talk about color. All right? Color's an interesting one. So let's, if you just stick a finger into Exodus 26, because it shouldn't be a big surprise to us, all right, that every detail that we see in these tabernacles is used to reflect something about God, all right? And no detail is there because it's superfluous. It's not. Now, what we see is from Genesis 1 through to Revelation 22 that no detail is wasted, and it shouldn't come to a surprise. So it's a bit like Chinese. The Hebrew language is a picture language. And so what you find is you find that the symbols that are used in Hebrew, they represent things, okay? But there's also colors, and the colors play a significant role in the Bible. And next week I'm going to look at the high priest's garments, all right? But there's furnishings and coverings and even curtains that are in the tabernacle. All right, and they were always made of three main colors, and they always came in the same order. It was blue, scarlet, and purple. Okay, sorry, the order actually is blue, purple, and scarlet. But those are the three colors that you see woven into all the furnishings and everything. They're throughout the whole tabernacle, coverings, furnishings, and everywhere else, even in the garments of the high priest. Now, we know today, just to flag this to you, we know that today that we are not in that order of high priests. We're from the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Okay, so I want you to park that because it's a beautiful picture of those who minister before the Lord. But essentially in this place, the tabernacle, there was these three colors. Then there's also two other colors. The foundational color was white, and then there was gold. So we know that we have this picture of five colors representing perfect grace. Now let's have a look at what the Lord said about them, because everywhere you look and you read, you see the Lord saying blue, scarlet, and purple. Okay? And you're going, what does that really mean? So next is 26:1, it says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle, what was that? You'll make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of the fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. Okay? You shall make the veil in Exodus 26:31. You shall make the veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. Let me just quickly describe what does that mean to you today? All right? There's something really profound and simple, and I'm making today's talk really, really simple. Because they each represent something about Jesus and his work. So we know that, you know, we have blue sky, etc., okay? So it's blue, anytime you see it in the Bible, okay, depicts divinity, and it talks about being heavenly, all right? That's what it means. So you have this picture of Jesus. You know the way even with the royal family today, we talk about blue bloods? Do you get that? Do you know that expression? Why it used to cause so much angst if somebody from our royal family, the British royal family, would marry someone who was not a royal because it was a thing about having blue blood, okay? So that's essentially, because even somewhere woven back in our history, our secular history, we understand that royalty were known as blue bloods, and it was important for blue bloods to marry blue bloods. So in one sense, blue talks about God, it talks about Jesus himself. Now, what's interesting is Let me just go underneath that a little bit for you, because the word blue, why blue? Well, the high priest would minister in front of the ark, and he wore this thing called a tekhelet. All right, I'm going to explain this next week, but it's essentially, it was a blue tunic. And tekhelet, okay, or tekhelet, literally in the language, means blue. Now, the root word of blue in Hebrew and then in Aramaic means complete. Okay? So what you would see is that those who will minister before God, that's us, those who stand before God today, first of all, they were dressed in white. And I'm going to go on to this next week because it's flipping cool. Right? But on top of that, so white talks of righteousness. So you're clothed head to feet in righteousness. But then you have this royal blue over the top, which is the complete work of Jesus. So the foundation is righteousness, but you stand head to foot complete. In fact, tekhelet, that word in Aramaic, when Jesus cried out finished on the cross, it literally means complete. He cried the word kula in Aramaic, which meant complete, it is done, it is finished. All right? But that goes right back to the tabernacle and the color of blue, because what it means is you stand complete. So blue talks about God, his completeness given to us. Now, red, on the other hand, because you see blue and red in the tabernacle, red talks of Adam, okay? Because the root of the word, this is, man is red-blooded, okay? The name Adam, the very first man, is the Hebrew word for blood. Did you know that? Okay? So the Hebrew word for blood is dam. So Adam means red-blooded man, literally, all right? And so it's interesting that God takes this red-blooded man out of the dust of the earth. That's why last week it's so important that you stand in righteousness, okay? And then what happens is that, so Adam or Damin means red or means blood. Literally, they flow with blood, okay? Now just bear with me. So what you have in the tabernacle is you have Jesus, blue, fully God, complete, perfect in every way, completely righteous. And then you have down here, Adam or Damim, red-blooded man, all right? Taken from the dust of the earth, all right? This is what the two colors are talking about. The red does not talk about sacrifice of the ox or anything like that. It just goes God and man. Now, can anyone remember back in school what would happen, all right? So you have Jesus, all God, all complete, and you have man, red-blooded, taken from the earth. Cast your mind back to those days at school. I was rubbish at school. Can I just confess this? So I'm talking like I'm a student, but really I probably would have been bucked out of the class by this stage because it involved paint, all right? And remember those days where they let you paint? And no, I used to love it. I used to flick it and all. You know, like, too good, get out. I know I was in fifth form, I should have knew better, but like, so when I'm 16. But what happens when you take that which is blue and that which is red, and you put them together? What do you get? Purple. You get the color of royalty, which is the color purple. And that's why in the tabernacle, and there's something really important for this, okay? When you mix God, Jesus in perfect blue, and the red blood of man together, because this is the work that the tabernacle declared, was what you had in the middle was purple. Purple talks of royalty. Now, here's the thing that I want to say to you today. That's why, if you look around, God, I can never reach him because I'm red-blooded man. Boom. But in this place, you're mixed together. Now, you know what it's like to mix paint, don't you? This is the application for you today. You know what's wonderful about this? And I want to encourage some people today. It is impossible, whenever you have mixed the red and the blue into purple, to unmix it again. You just can't unmix it. That's cool. Do you get that? Now, some of us need to really think about that. I'm not going to rush past it. It's impossible. If I give you purple paint today that I mixed in front of you, and I thought about doing it, but I don't trust myself with paint because I'd probably fall into it. And Penny doesn't trust me with paint either. You want to do what? No. All right? But if I mix this up, go home and try it today. And I said to you, at the point where the Lord stepped into your life with his perfect work, his complete work into your situation, it is now impossible to untangle it. You could never do it. If I said, get the red out of that paint again, could you do it? No, why? Because when you take the completeness of God and the humanity of man and you mix them together, something brand new is created. You are royalty this morning. Amen? And here's the interesting thing. This picture in the tabernacle of these wonderful colors all points to him doing this work. I'm going to show you that in 1 second. And it's really important. Do you know the way that the church described, you know, am I always saved? You know, do you know what I think if I said to most of you in that, you'd probably go, yeah, I believe that. You know, because it's impossible. If the work of God could be undone, right, by anything that you could do, right, then the work of God was never complete in the first place. Yeah. It was Jesus plus your little bit. Whatever bit that was, you have to add your bit on, because if your bit can undo this bit, it was never complete work anyway. Do you get that? What I'm trying to say to you is, this is why it's important to everywhere you look around, see Jesus. You know, even this week, every time I've seen these colors, it's reminded me, and that's what the Lord wants to do. I'm going to show you how these are rooted in the Gospels now, just very quickly. Because what he wants to show you is, what I did in you was to create, we talk about I am a new creation, but many of us live with I don't really know what that is because I still feel like some of the old in me. But that's not the truth. Your sin and your mess cannot undo in one jot what he made you to be. Think about it this way this week. Take out the red. It's impossible. Why? Because something brand new is in there. Now, what it doesn't mean that you are God, but it also now means that you're not, you know, that's why we're in this world, but we're not of it. We have been made royalty. Now, there's so much about that, isn't there? When I'm royal, what does that mean? That means that I inherit all of his goodness and his love. Everything that is his is now mine because of what I did. No, because of who he is. Because I receive because of my position, not because of my performance. And I can kick and scream and say, I want to be red again. Knock yourself out. Honestly. But what can I do? I mean, what about, we talk about the unpardonable sin and all. I don't have time to do that. If you're interested, I've got some stuff on it. But that doesn't mean that what you do can undo his work. Do you understand that? It talks about those who are so not off. Anyway, I'm not even going to go into it right now. Because the fundamental change that happened in you, in creating you into royalty, was his work that you can never undo. Now, okay, so when I die and I go to heaven, that's awesome. But what about tomorrow, whenever you make a mess? What are you going to see? Red or purple? Because when it gets sort of out there into the days that I die, well, that's easy, because it's kind of, we're kicking that one down, that can down the street. Don't really need to think about it, because I've got work to do this week. I'm making wings for Boeing. What a cool job. And I wanted to be a pilot. Can I just confess that? And I ended up doing this. Awesome. And so I'm secretly in awe of you right now. I've got to go to work tomorrow. I've got to do my stuff. I've got to socialize, be a social worker, be a doctor, do whatever I have to do. And, you know, in that I'm going to make a mess. And in that moment, do I still believe that I'm the righteousness of Christ? Royalty? Do I really believe that? Or do I believe that I'm actually a wee pot of red paint there? Because the Lord weaves this in to the whole picture. And what he says is, those two things came together and in the middle is purple. Now, let me show you just another level of that. But I just wanted to say to somebody, I just thought it's the best way of describing what the Lord does in you. And when we have to go back to that place, folks, of going, on, you know, whatever I do, it will not undo what he has done. And remind ourselves in our moment of failure. Remind ourselves in our moment of weakness. Remind ourselves in our moment of shame that I am a prince or a princess with God as my king. Because of me, no, but because of him. And it's just like the Lord goes, whatever way you look, I want you to see it. It's not just about being dressed in righteousness. I just want you to see it. I want you to look around and be continually reminded. Look, everywhere I turn, I just see this picture of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Let me go on. Is that okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? The thing is, on top of that, right, that it's for me, that's the only reason why there's no other gospel allows you to do that. It's only the gospel of grace that says these two things come together to create something brand new. Any other gospel gives the language to it, but also adds on at the end, but He will love you less if you do. You cannot expect if you have done. Whenever I look at this picture, it's just not possible. Okay? It's just not possible to undo that which he has done. Now, what that helps you to do is helps you to receive every day. It helps you to go, even though I mess up, you love me still. You don't look, see, because when the Lord looks at you, just like the cherubim as they look on the Kapoeth on the cover of the ark, where are their eyes? Their eyes are on the work of Jesus, the blood. They're not on the sin underneath in the box, all right? Everything taken into the body of the box and grace overlaying it. So in the same way, when the Lord looks, what he sees is what you've become, not what you do. Isn't that lovely? You know, this week, so many times I've found myself just going, I call them puffing moments, just, thank God. You know that moment where you go, why did I do that? And the Lord just goes, but you're royalty, Andrew. Amen. You're royalty, really? I feel like a failure. I know, but you're royalty. I don't see the red there. I just see the purple. And, you know, that's just what I see. I just see my completeness mixed with your humanity to make you something new. Remind yourself that of this week. In those moments where it's not about I'm going to die and go to heaven, and but it's those moments of, right, I've just made a bit of a mess. You know, those moments where shame and guilt can creep in, or condemnation, there you go again. It's just to go, but actually, that's not me. Isn't that cool? That's why these things are woven all around the temple walls. Actually, and it's what actually made, there's a few other things, I'm going to just bring this up at the end. That's what actually made the temple veil as well. And in the temple veil in the old tabernacle, it was a picture then of the cherubim, the justice of God, okay, standing between the people and the ark. So that's why they had the cherubim woven in. But what's most amazing, right, each of these colors, because the color white, blue, purple, and red also represent each of the Gospels, okay? And, you know, in the book of Matthew, let me just go through these very quickly for you, because what you see is there's a picture of Jesus, and I need to explain, like, everything in this book talks about how Jesus looks after you every day. So in the book of Matthew, okay, it's that, you know, Jesus in the book of Matthew is portrayed more often than not as the King of Kings, right? So in the book of Matthew, we see the picture of the lion, right? You know, in the four Gospels, we have the lion, we have the eagle, we have the man, and we have the ox. Now, when the children of Israel camped, actually, let's go down to that. Actually, can you just show the next slide? Okay, did you see the one of the colors? All right, so that's what it would have looked like in the days. But let's go back to the way the children of Israel camped. All right. Because this is when they were going through the desert, how the Lord told them to camp. And right in the middle, Levi is where the tabernacle is. But you see what they would do is that they would raise these four banners as they, which way did they face whenever they camped? Towards the world or towards Jesus at the center? Okay, so they point towards, the Lord said, put these banners up at the end. So what you see there is in the tribe of Ephraim out to the west, you have the ox. To the north, the tribe of Dan were on the edge. They had the eagle, okay? And in the tribe of Judah, now just listen to this, the tribe of Judah, I've done it in this color because I'm going to show you it in 1 second. Tribe of Judah pointing out to the east, that was the biggest with Issachar and Zebulun in there too. They have the lion, and then we have Reuben, the man, pointing south. Go up to the next slide for me. Now, where do you see the colors that they had in front? Isn't it amazing? So the colors that you see in the tabernacle then, on these, so whenever we have the ox, all right, the ox, the banner was red. And this is where we see, if I start with that one actually, this is where we see Jesus in the book of Mark, okay? So we just start on the left to go around, okay? So Jesus, in Mark, he's portrayed as a suffering servant, the one who would come. And the ox was the sacrificial animal and a beast of burden that would take all the weight. And we see that in the book of Mark, Jesus going around doing good, taking the weight. And it says actually that in the book of Mark, you read that he came not to be served, but to serve. You know, find no genealogy of Jesus in the book of Mark because a servant doesn't need a genealogy. So when you read the book of Mark, but what was interesting was when they camped with the face, that face in front, it was red, okay? And then what you find then to the north, you have Dan, which is blue, and this is the book of John, where Jesus is described as very God. So the whole book of the whole gospel, it's the eagle, which is the picture, and it soars high above the heavens, representing this gospel. Because again, there's no genealogy of Jesus in the book of John, because for divinity, there's no beginning and there's no end. So why would you need a genealogy in that book? And so you have this whole picture of fullness. And so the color of the banner that was raised out towards the enemies that came to Morton was blue. Now to the south, we have Judah, the lion. And Judah, this is about the King of Kings. This was a purple banner which was set up. And it was the color of this gospel. And the lineage recorded in the book of Matthew is the lineage that proves that Jesus is the king. He's the King of Kings, represented by the lion and a purple banner. It's like, think about these details and think about how the Lord has put this all together from the very beginning. Then we have white, which is the book of Luke. And this is where we see it's the priestly gospel. All right, this is where you see Jesus is fully man in very domestic settings, living along the ones that he loved so much. Like you get the prodigal in here, Mary, Martha, Luke, and all this kind of stuff. And so you see Jesus as a man ministering to other men. So it's the color white. Now, what is amazing to me is what the Lord said. So the colors in the tabernacle and what they then raised out, all right, over every side that came towards them, all right? He said, look at the center and put Jesus at the side of you. And so when the enemies would come, all right, what they would see is one of these four faces of Jesus. And there is never a recorded time, as I've told you, that they were attacked and overcome whenever they camped this way. So my question to you, what is the picture around this? The picture around this is, actually, it's counterintuitive for us as believers. Because what we do is this is why Jesus can't be on the edge. This is why he can't be peripheral to your world. He's got to be right at the center, and you've got to look at him, look at his work, see what he has done, and just let your gaze and your attention be there. And what happens is you feel exposed. Do you ever feel like that? I'm a bit exposed here because I've got bills to pay. I'm sick. What about this? What about my future? And it's almost like I need to, you know, the world says turn and face those things and look them head on and stare them down and knock through them and get your head down and boom. And actually the Lord says completely the opposite. It's not that we're lazy, but he says turn your back on the issue and point to me and my goodness will pursue and overtake you. Oh, man, isn't that good? That's awesome. And it was represented in the colors. So even when, you know, they didn't know at those times what those colors represented. But what we see today is that picture of Jesus in all four. And they didn't realize at that time the protection that they were living under, because it was this prophetic foreshadow of Jesus who would come, the suffering servant, the ox, the man, the eagle. And the Lord just said, even in those days, camp around that. Put him in the center. Turn your back on everything that comes against you. Keep your eyes on me. Isn't that amazing? How easy is that for you? That's the question that I have. Because we all say a big amen, isn't it? But what are the things in your life or in my life where we go, actually, Lord, that's a toughie. Because my reaction is to turn from you to face out, to go back to my own strength. It's almost like I feel that little sense of panic. Like, are you really good to come through? Will you really supply? Will you really love me enough? And do you know why you think that? It's because somewhere inside, you haven't quite got that he made you purple. Because the reason why we turn, go back to self-effort and reliance, is because we haven't had that full revelation of, I am now royalty, able to receive all things. And that's why the Lord put it at the very center of the tabernacle. Keep looking. Lift your eyes up and see what I have done. If you want to know why or how to get to the root of not being able to live in faith, of panicking about money, or do you know, it comes back to that revelation of sonship. And it shows us just that the bit of the gap that we still need to learn in, that we still need that revelation in our heart. Because when we turn from God and we take it on ourselves, it's because we haven't quite seen in that area how he's good to his word. Do you get that? Or it might be our experience in the past. Whatever it is, the issue is not to turn to face those things. It's actually to turn to face him and say, Lord, show me again Jesus and what he has done. And I just love the fact that they were never overcome. You know, when you look at this from up on high, they didn't see this. It's that thing of detail. If I was in the tribe, go back one slide for me. If I was in the tribe of, let's say, somewhere in Issachar there in the middle, because Judah's right on the very end, you can see there's about 160,000. They count the men here, sorry. But there's about 160,000 of them there. And, you know, in that detail, the picture is, it's like in that detail, they wouldn't have had a clue what was going on at the far end under Dan, right? They wouldn't have known because they're just doing their stuff. You know, when they camped like this, they weren't all sitting around singing Graham Kendrick songs, right? Matt Redman songs, bring it up to date. They weren't doing that. They were having kids. They were slaughtering animals. They were having food. Their kids were driving them nuts. Their neighbors were doing their heads in, all right? She's let her sheep go again. Would you see that? You know that kind of stuff. Can you imagine whatever these kind of problems were in those days? I don't know what they were, but I imagine it was probably stuff like that. You know, look at your woman in her new tunic. Oh, who does she think she is? I don't know, but it's all kind of normal stuff, all right? No? I don't know. I thought about that. Anyway, so the point is, in that everyday stuff, they're not all sitting like some holy Jews. They're getting on with life, but it's really up close. And actually what you see in the big picture when we look at it from above is that God had it all worked out. I think for some of us, we're too much in the detail of the everyday, and we need to take that step back and get his perspective on our lives. That's my point. To see it from above and go, he has got me covered. I could go into the detail of what each of these one, what attack of the enemy, each one of these things repels, but I just want to show you it's a picture of completeness. And when you get that view up above, out of the detail, you see that God was in it all the time. You get that? And if you're struggling a little bit today to go, I'm too much, I can't see the wood for the trees, then maybe this is a morning just to say, Lord, you know what? Your word has shown me from the very beginning that you're above it all. You have a different view, a different perspective to me. And that at every corner, I am protected by who? By the face of Jesus. Isn't that lovely? Now, one last thing to finish. I said I'd make this really simple today because the point that the Lord really put in my head, actually, or in my heart for today, was really to go, when I talk about red and blue coming together, completeness and humanity to be royal, that's somewhere we go, yeah, amen. Living in that is something totally different. Do you get that? We all go, yes, amen, brother, pastor, that's awesome, brilliant. Hurry up, for I want a cup of tea, all right? It's kind of what I can see it in your eyes, all right? They're a hard crowd every week, let me tell you. Now, I can see that, okay? But I want to encourage you, because I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to reflect, even today, before we take communion together and do that. But just to reflect, to go, actually, where am I at with that? One of the things in my life, actually, where I just rush on or hurry on, or I'm replaying the same scenes again because there's something that I just haven't quite managed to go, Jesus, I need to receive. Okay? Do you know what the last color is woven into these three? The fifth element, the first element is white, because actually what would happen is without righteousness, the white of the righteousness, everything was added onto that. It was color dyed, okay? But there's something that wasn't colored. It was separate from, and that was gold. And what's wonderful about this, and those curtains that the Lord said, put these all around so that people could see, there was a thread that went through it all, a bit like the golden boards. I love this. You know that big center golden shaft? You know? Yeah? Well, I listened to Dr. Phil. He did talk about it, okay? So, okay, that big golden thing that goes right through the middle to hold them all together. Okay? So in the curtains, what would happen? Do you want to know how they made it? Because again, it talks of Jesus. A bit like the covering for the ark that had to be beaten from one big slab of gold. Nothing of the handiwork of man in the work of God. This is all God's work. So it's, you know, and the picture of the gold being beaten into shape, again, picture of Jesus. It was exactly the same with the gold thread. Because these curtains weren't like these blacks, okay? They actually shimmered and they had shine to them, but they were also extremely strong. Right, and that became because they wove gold into it. Now, the artisans in ancient Israel, what they would do is they would take the finest gold and they would hammer it out, all given by instruction, and they would beat it into really, really thin sheets until it was paper thin. Then what they would do is they would take these really thin sheets of gold and they would cut it into strips It would be rolled and stretched until it was like very, very, very fine thread. Now, what they would do is they would then take this thread and they would weave it the whole way through the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and the white, all right? And they fashioned it into everything, even into the ephod that the priest will wear. I'll talk about that next week. The breastplate, all of that sort of stuff. This gold was woven through everywhere. The strength that this came from was not the strength of man. It's the strength of a divine work woven into everything. And it's a picture of Jesus. Remember, gold representing Jesus. Because the hammering, the beating, the cutting, the rolling, the stretching is that unbelievably graphic representation of what Jesus would do to underpin all of this work. So you see, this is why, and this is why, listen to me, churches today that talk about God but leave Jesus out have missed the point. Do you know why? Because right back in the tabernacle, they took gold, beaten, stretched, torn into pieces. And what happens is people think sometimes I can have God without Jesus. You cannot. Because what the gold represents is that through every bit of this work, through the blue, through the red, through the purple, woven in is what? Is Jesus himself. And that's what gives us our strength, and that's what gives us our shine. So that's why, do you see, isn't it amazing? At every detail. Like, I can't turn any other way but to see him. But you know what I'm finding in my life, even as I preach myself happy this morning? The more I see him, the more I feel happy. I go, flipping Nora, my strength is not me, it is you. If I want to reflect, I'm going to reflect you. And I don't need to be strong because you're so woven into what you've created in here that I can't help but be strong. Because it's not my strength anyway. It's you in me, your work in me, your love in me, your life in me. And you know, it's just, and I can't turn any other way and see anything else but Jesus. Do I get a good amen? Amen.